Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. My dear fellow redeemed, the past is the past. So no use reliving it. You can't go back and change anything. What's done is done. What's been said has been said. So don't dwell in it. Don't live in it. Don't let the past ruin too much of your present. Leave it behind you. Don't forget about the past. Those who don't know their history are often doomed to repeat their same mistakes. So take what happened in the past, whether it was your mistake or somebody else's mistake, something else that took place. Learn from that past, because if you understand what happened in your past and you keep those things in mind, that will also then help with your present. Let the past be past. Forget about it. Don't forget about your past. Which one is it? You've heard both, right? You've heard people say, past is behind you, that's all water over the dam, you can't do anything about it, let it go. Others have said you need to know your history. You need to know what's happening, or else you'll do it all over again. I suppose in a sense there's a little bit of truth to both of those things. Perhaps that's why we may be here, both. Well, let's struggle a little bit this morning with which one is it when we think about our past. Is it something that we're supposed to just completely forget about, or is it something we're supposed to be paying attention to? To help us consider this, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the second lesson that we read moments ago. As we hear his words, he wants us to consider this. Consider this, first of all, remember what you were, and then consider this, remember what you are. So he begins with that first one, and reminds his initial readers, and reminds us, as he writes 1 Corinthians, to remember what we were. He says, for example, consider your call, brothers. We started reading from 1 Corinthians a week or so ago, and we are being reminded of the fact that one of the initial things that the apostle has to deal with is some divisions that have been taking place, some rivalries that were going on. And he's trying to bring the people back together, so the first thing he wants them to do is remember their call. That's God's call. Remember the time, dear Corinthians, when you were dead in sin, lost in your pagan religion, consumed with your own desires and lusts and feelings. Now remember how God came to you. Remember how the Lord used that amazing gospel and those promises of what Jesus has done to pull you out of that dead life, to pull you out of that darkness, to bring you into the light of being believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, brothers, your calling. Remember, dear people, how God took you from sure and certain hell to sure and certain heaven. Why? Why would God do that? Especially when you remember what you were. Not many of you were wise from a human point of view. Not many were powerful. And not many were born with high status. As far as the way human flesh tends to think, the way human reasoning goes, there wasn't a lot going on for these people that would lead anybody to choose them. Maybe think of it this way. Go back to grade school. And remember recess, when you went to the big open field out behind the school? Remember how you get two people, one they would become the captains of the two teams, and you start choosing up sides, getting ready to play whatever it is you're going to play? Sadly, somebody had to be chosen last. Probably the one who ran the slowest. Probably the one who maybe wasn't quite as coordinated. The one that, according to second and third grade logic, really didn't deserve to be on my team. And so we went back and forth, and whoever ended up picking last had to get stuck with that guy. Unless you're playing kickball. So I'm thinking about a specific person. He probably was the slowest one in my school, but boy, he could kick the ball. He could launch that thing over the bus garage. And so everybody, they didn't want him playing softball, they didn't want him in basketball, they didn't want him on the math team, but if we were playing kickball, everybody wanted that guy because now he met the criteria for being selected. So you think about what these people are talking about, and even according to third grade logic, 40-year-old logic, corporate logic, whatever it may happen to be, there were not many of these people that the world would choose. They'd probably be the last ones to go onto the team. Not many of them were wise, at least not according to the world's way of thinking. They weren't experts in their field. They didn't have the advanced degrees. Not many of them were strong, at least not according to the way the world thinks. They weren't the movers and the shakers. They weren't the ones who were gathering people and moving them on to bigger and better things. They weren't the ones who were born with privilege. They weren't part of the leading families of Corinth. They didn't have the silver spoon or the royalty or however you want to say it. And if these people didn't meet the criteria for human selection, then why in the world would God pick them? Remember what you were. Well, God works a little differently. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame those who are wise. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are strong. And God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to do away with the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. God does things completely different than how you and I tend to think. And so God chose the foolish. In order to accomplish His task, He chose things like preaching. Nobody likes to be preached at. That's a word that has gotten somewhat of a negative connotation, right? As soon as somebody is preaching, they're looking down at you, they're telling you how things are supposed to be, it's almost like they think they're better than you are, and there's this sort of natural rejection of being preached to. And yet that's exactly what God said. He didn't want them just sharing information. He doesn't want them to just impart some knowledge. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to proclaim. I want you to preach. I want you to herald. I want you to tell all the things that I have done. And with that powerful word, as negative as the world might think it is, through that preaching, God's kingdom is spread. He chose the weak things. Things that are so normal and mundane and seem to have absolutely no power to Him. He chose things like the printed word and water and bread and wine. And He does things that seem to take hardly any time at all. And that's what He uses to create faith. That's what He uses to strengthen faith. That's what He uses to build up faith. Even though it seems to be routine, regular, weak things. He chose the insignificant. He chose the despised. Which is why people can say, well, who do you think you are? What gives you the right to talk to me? What makes you think you're so much better than I am that you can start telling me these things? He chose the things that aren't. What do I got to listen to you for? You're no different than I am. You're no better than I am. Why do I even need to pay attention? He chose all of those things to shame the things that you and I think are strong and powerful and wise and of noble birth. And He chose all those things to shame the stuff that you and I would tend to use. And the reason He does that is so that no one can stand up before Him and boast. That when we stand before our Lord and our God, it is not because of who I am. He has just emptied all the worldly thoughts of what wisdom and strength and power and things that are really important are all about. He has completely emptied them of all of those things. He uses all the things that you and I think shouldn't work. In fact, we still struggle with that at times. We take a look at God's plan and His means and we begin to think that we got to come up with something better because we're not sure that that stuff works anymore. Remember what you are, and remember what you were. I can't stand before God. You and I can't, you can't either. when you and I remember what we were. I have nothing to bring to God. Every mouth is silenced. I stand hopeless, helpless, ashamed of all the times I rose up in opposition to my God. Remember what you were. It isn't a lot of fun to remember what we were. Maybe that's why there are some who would like to say, just let the past be in the past. Don't dwell on that stuff. And yet if we do forget what we were, then the joy comes, is taken away when you and I start to consider this. Remember what you are. So what are you? But because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. That's what you are. You've already caught it, right? What you were, that is past. It isn't that way anymore. Now consider this. Consider and remember what you are. You are in Christ Jesus. Our Lord and our God comes to you and He uses all of these things we've been talking about, His gospel in word and in sacrament. He uses that means of grace to pick you up and set you in Christ. You are surrounded by everything that Jesus is. You are surrounded by His perfection. You are surrounded by His death. You are surrounded by His payment. Everything that He is credited to you. You and I are in Christ Jesus. We can stand before God. We are not helpless. We are not hopeless because we are in Christ. And look at what that means. Because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, namely our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God did this so that, just as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Because of what we are, we now have wisdom. Not human philosophy, not stuff made up within our own minds, but now you know the wisdom of Christ. And you know exactly who He is and what He's done. And now that you know that wisdom, you also know what you are. You are righteous, perfect, holy. Everything you and I do and say and think, as far as God is concerned, is right in line with His holy will. Not because we are, but because God says you are. As He takes everything that Jesus did and credits it to you. Sanctification. Rejoice in what you are. Sanctification. Being made holy. Set apart. God has picked you up and taken you out of that life of sin and death and slavery to sin and your own desires and thoughts, and He has moved you over here. He has set you apart to be His own. He has set you aside to live for Him, to thank Him, to praise Him. That's what you are. Set aside as holy for Him. And no matter what it is that you're doing, you're set aside for Him. You come here today. You gather around His Word, and you gather around His sacrament, and you hear Him tell you again how He has taken you from that slavery to sin, and He has set you aside to be His own special possession. He's made you His child. Which means you have a place in His kingdom, which means you have a purpose in His church. And no matter what it is that He's laid before you today and this week, you get to go into your mission field. You get to do amazing things for your Lord and for your Savior. And you may or may not even necessarily think about it. But as you carry out your work, as you do your homework, as you go here, as you go there, you're sanctified, set apart, holy, God's child. Remember what you are. And the reason He counts you as already perfect, and the reason He wants you set aside for special use in His kingdom, is because He has redeemed you. He paid the price. He set you free. You're no longer in slavery. You no longer have to keep doing the same old stuff. He gives you the strength and He gives you the power because He's the one who paid for you. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who's already taken away the eternal punishment for sin. He paid for you. Consider this. Remember what you are. And now we boast. Now we brag about our God. We brag about this amazing word that He gives to us, the amazing gift of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We brag about what He's accomplished in our lives, how He's given us the strength and the ability to fight off the temptations and no longer stumble and fall, but run to His grace and love. And we find strength in all of His promises. We rejoice in everything that God does for you and me, day after day, week after week. It completely changes our attitude. We have a whole different perspective, a completely different perspective on God. He's no longer that big, distant, mean, if He even exists, type person. He's no longer the one who is just simply showering us with rules and regulations that take the fun out of life. He's the one who loves and protects and wants to bless. We've got a whole new perspective on ourselves. No longer looking for what I want, what makes me feel good, how can I explain this away, how can I get close to the edge of the border, but how can I praise God, how can I love Him, how can I honor Him, how can I thank Him for everything that He's done, because remember what I was and now remember what I am. A whole different perspective on life in general. Everything. From worship on a Sunday morning to the work that you've got to do on a Thursday afternoon, everything is now done in praise and in thanks to our Lord and to our God because we've considered this. Remember what we were. Remember what we are. So which is it? Forget the past or remember the past? As the apostle, under inspiration, takes these Corinthians and us on this little journey, you and I do rejoice in the fact that when we do remember what we were, that helps us to focus even more on what we are. For the more you and I consider this, the more we are in this Word, the more we are hearing what He says, the more we are rejoicing in His gospel promises, the less and less we live in the past. Yes, we remember what we were, but we're not living in the past. More and more we are living in the gospel, rejoicing in God's grace, considering that calling that took us out of the darkness of sin and planted us squarely in the light of His forgiveness. And now we remember what we were, and we remember what we are, and now we go, and we rejoice, and we do what God has made us to be. He is redeemed, loved, children. Amen.